Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel. Amen. Well, it's no secret to many of you the pain and misery I've experienced this year as a Nebraska football fan. Well, really, the pain and misery over the last several years. Husker fans are really in a very, very dark place. We've given in to despair. Our only joy in sports these days is in the misery of other sports teams. The only way we can console ourselves is to make fun of ourselves. And so in all of this, we're given to much exaggeration. We use a lot of hyperbole with statements like, we're never going to win another football game. We're always going to lose. Everything is falling apart. The refs and commentators are always against Nebraska. Now, I'm quite certain that Husker fans are the only fans to experience such misery. No one else knows what it's like. Furthermore, our exaggerations are actually fact. We're not overstating or embellishing our situation at all. It's all very true. Well, setting sports hyperbole aside, we all use exaggeration all the time. We overstate or overemphasize to make a point. And we generally recognize elaboration and embellishments, and we generally know not to take such statements literally. It's simply a way of communicating, of getting one's point across. And in our gospel text for today, there's a glaring exaggeration, an obvious hyperbolic statement that I would like to focus on today. Jesus was in the process of triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. He's riding a young donkey into the city. A crowd had joined him from Bethany, where Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and a crowd met him from Jerusalem. The crowds had either witnessed Lazarus' resurrection or they had heard about it, and so they were excited. They grabbed palm branches to greet and praise him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And seeing all this, witnessing the excitement and fanfare, the Pharisees turn toward one another and say, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The world has gone after Jesus. I find this statement to be fascinating on several levels. Why would the Pharisees say this? What do they mean by this obvious exaggeration? Well, on one level, the meaning behind the Pharisees' statement is clear. At this point in John's gospel, many of the Pharisees and others are known antagonists of Jesus. In the previous chapter, the Pharisees and other groups had just started plotting to kill Jesus. In John 11, following Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees ask, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And so even here, the Pharisees were exaggerating, thinking that everyone will follow Jesus. So when they witness the crowds going after Jesus, giving him a royal welcome as he enters Jerusalem, and they say the world has gone after him, we can surmise their motivations behind such a statement. They're angry and jealous and afraid. They're afraid of losing their positions. They're afraid of the Romans will come and in and destroy them. They're afraid that everyone in the whole world will believe in this Jesus. So John's gospel provides the context behind the Pharisees' exaggeration. For it is entirely possible that someone could have said, "Look, the world has gone after him," in a positive, excited manner. "Everyone's following Jesus. Great." But the context surrounding this statement says otherwise. The Pharisees were disturbed by this reception of Jesus. They didn't like it. So when they exaggerated, their point was that this was not good. This had to be stopped. There were far too many people supporting Jesus. They couldn't let the world go after him. So it was their fear, jealousy, and anger that motivated such an exaggeration. But even so, it was still very much hyperbole. For the world was certainly not going after Jesus. Now, I have no way of knowing, but I guess that at the triumphal entry, there were probably only hundreds, maybe thousands of people present. Certainly a large crowd, but by no means was the whole world present. The world was not going after Jesus. For one, the Pharisees, the guys who are afraid everyone will follow Jesus, will believe in him, they themselves are not going after him. And really, at this point in John's gospel, it's actually kind of surprising that there even is such a large crowd surrounding Jesus. Way back in John 6, many of Jesus' followers abandoned him. They ceased being his disciples. And throughout the gospels, and particularly John, the crowds are very fickle when it comes to following and or liking Jesus. They like it when he does miracles. They don't like it when he claims to be the Son of God. And as Jesus got closer to his death and resurrection, he spent less time teaching crowds of people and more focused instruction with the 12 disciples. And furthermore, the Gospels repeatedly record that Jesus' own family, especially his brothers, didn't believe in him, and that he was rejected by the folks in his own hometown of Nazareth. So in light of all of this, the world is hardly going after Jesus. Again, that such a large crowd is with Jesus at this point in his ministry is kind of unique. And I would suspect that part of the reason why so many people gathered to see and praise Jesus is because he'd recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And word had gotten out about this awesome miracle. And John hints at this in verse 17. The crowd had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. Throughout John's gospel, the motivations behind the crowds following Jesus are often suspect. People are drawn more to the miracles than they are to the one doing the miracles. And John says as much in verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign, that is, raising Lazarus. Jesus raising a dead man was pretty spectacular. And people wanted to see this spectacle. These crowds may have gone after Jesus, but were they really going after Jesus? John notes that even the disciples, those closest to Jesus, didn't understand what was going on. But still, regardless of the disciples' confusion and the rather flaky motivations of the crowds, they were in fact going after Jesus in that moment. There was a sincerity, however clouded it may have been, in their enthusiastic praise of Jesus. And while they certainly didn't fully understand what they were saying, their joyful exclamations were true. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus was blessed. He did come in the name of the Lord, and he was the King of Israel. So in some measure, the Pharisees were right. The people standing before them had gone after Jesus. The world, at least this small part of it, had gone after him. And really, the Pharisees were even more correct than they had imagined. They were concerned about the Jews following Jesus. But immediately after they had muttered their exaggerated frustration, John records that a group of Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Greeks. Gentiles, non-Jews, had gone after Jesus. So again, the world, in a small measure, was going after Jesus. His death and resurrection wouldn't be just for the people of Israel, but for all people. As Christianity spread in the early days of the church, people from all over the world would go after Jesus. And today, people from every corner of the world have gone after him. People from all over the world follow the King of Israel. So unbeknownst to the Pharisees, there was something prophetic in what they said. They were unwilling prophets regarding Jesus and his church. In a sense then, the world had started to go after Jesus. And this prophecy of the Pharisees echoed the prophecy of another unwilling prophet, the high priest Caiaphas. When the Pharisees and chief priests had gathered together in John 11 to plot Jesus' death, Caiaphas declared, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And John goes on to explain. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Caiaphas, one of those who wanted to kill Jesus, didn't realize the prophetic truth in what he said. He was merely focused upon his own agenda in eliminating Jesus, and that doing so would be better for him, the Pharisees, and the Jewish people as a whole. He didn't realize that what he said had prophetic implications for the world going after Jesus. But Caiaphas' statement brings to light another facet to the Pharisees' exaggeration. They were concerned with the world going after Jesus, that is, following after him. But they, as indicated by Caiaphas' words and their plot to kill him, were also going after Jesus. Not to follow him, but to kill him. They were going after him to destroy him. And if we look at the Pharisees' statement from this angle, it is not exaggeration. The world has gone after Jesus to destroy him. In its sinfulness, the world hates Jesus. It has rejected him. The whole world has done this. And this has been the case ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. For ever since, every human has joined our first parents in their rebellion against God, including going after Jesus. For while it may have been the Pharisees and chief priests that arrested and condemned Jesus, while it may have been the Romans who flogged and crucified him, each of us, in our sin, has nailed Christ to the cross. It was our sin that killed Jesus. In our sin, we're constantly rebelling against God. We're constantly going after Jesus. Indeed, the world has gone after him. But Jesus knew all of this. He knew that those he came to save had rebelled against his Father and that they would reject him. Jesus knew the world would go after him, not to follow him, but to destroy him. And this is the ironic beauty of that first Palm Sunday. On that day, Jesus received the praise and adoration from the crowds. He accepted the crowd's exclamation of, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He accepted these praises knowing that in a few days, his situation would drastically change. Jesus knew that the crowd surrounding him on Palm Sunday would be painfully absent when he stood before Pontius Pilate. He knew that in just a couple of days, he would be betrayed by a close friend, arrested, tried, and falsely accused by those who hated him, beaten, mocked, spit upon, scourged, and crucified by soldiers, and abandoned by his Father in heaven and left to die on the cross. The Palm Sunday shouts of Hosanna would be transformed into the Good Friday scorn of crucify him. The one blessed to come in the name of the Lord would be cursed for claiming to be the Lord. The enthusiastic accolades toward the King of Israel would turn into derisive jeers, with a robe wrapped around him, a crown of thorns placed upon him, and a contemptuous sign hailing him as the King of the Jews. Jesus was well aware that all of this was about to happen. All of this, his arrest, beatings, and crucifixion, was coming toward Jesus. All of these things would soon be going after him to destroy him. Or rather, Jesus went after all of these things. Jesus went toward all of these things meant to destroy him. Jesus willingly went after those who wanted to kill him. He willingly entered into Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, Jesus triumphantly entered that city to die. Jesus went after all these terrible things of the world because he himself was going after the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. Out of his great love, Jesus has gone after the world. He did so to the point of dying for the world. And there is no exaggeration in this statement, no hyperbole, no overstatement or embellishment. Jesus has gone after a world that hates and rejects him. He has gone after those who sought to destroy him. He has gone after those who followed him in a confused, half-hearted, and fickle fashion. And he continues to do this today. Jesus lovingly goes after those in this world who continue to hate him and reject him. He goes after those who seek to destroy his name and his church. He goes after us who in our sin and weakness are honestly very confused, half-hearted, and fickle in our discipleship. Jesus has gone after us, not to condemn us, but to save us. And early on in his gospel, John recorded these words regarding the King of Israel who has gone after the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus has gone after the world to save the world. Jesus has gone after you to save you. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.